pastor of MCC Portland, Metropolitan Community Church of Portland, it is an honor and a personal privilege and delight to have the founder of Metropolitan Community Churches in our midst. In the 10 years that I've been here at MCC Portland, I believe this may be your third visit that we've been able to enjoy, but I know that you've been here numerous times over the history of this congregation. And I could not let this opportunity go by without, of course, first asking Troy if he would preach, but he declined because of his preparations for yesterday. But he did say that he would be joining us for worship and graciously has agreed to just bring us some word of greeting and inspiration. And his husband, Philip DeBleek, as they come to the stage. I had the great pleasure of sharing dinner with them last night, and all I have to say to Philip is, we used to be so young. There were pictures. There are pictures. There's photographic evidence that we were young. So, let's welcome Reverend Perry. It's never a bad idea. Never, but just. Oh, okay.
Because I talk loud, I have to tell you, Philip is, and I have just celebrated our 33rd year together. Fought the good fight like all of you have up here in Oregon. And I just want to thank you all. I want to tell you this morning what a joy it was. There are three people that are here. I have to say over and over again that I knew from almost the opening of this church, and it is Chuck Harvey. Chuck just works, Chuck.
He's standing right back there. Chuck.
Oh, right there. And David Dishman was the other person. Betty Nelson, who was the other person here. Philip says that Troy Perry never meets a stranger. He says, Troy will talk to everybody. He said, Troy will talk to a nun. Troy will talk to a drug dealer. Troy will talk to a drug dealing nun. It doesn't matter when he meets people. And it's really true, I guess. I am very thankful that the Lord has been good to me. And I see Annie Montague in the back of the building, and she was in Cuba with me. Not in Cuba, but in Canada. And when Mariela Castro, the president's daughter of Cuba, came to visit our general conference. And so I'm just so thankful for all of you. All of you here this morning. I could mention so many more, but I just want to mention those folks. What a joy to be with your pastor. I knew him when he was a little boy.
I was 25.
He was a little boy. But I am so thankful for his ministry because I got to see Nathan up in close as he worked in our headquarters with Don Eastman, the vice moderator of our denomination, the treasurer of our denomination. He was his assistant. And so today I want to say to all of you without going on and on, pray for me. I'm getting older like we all are, and I have health problems, and I want you to pray for them. And let's just, you know, if something happens, I have no premonition of my death, but if something happens, always remember, we're going to meet right inside the Eastern Gate. And scare everybody else to death. Up in heaven. Wait one moment.
Oh, did you?
I pray for my hearing. I am getting deaf, and it's hard for me when I even to come to church. church to hear, no matter what building I'm in, it has nothing to do with your building. So if you will speak very distinctly to me, I'll be able to hear if you're all right. I'll read lips.
It is fair to say that none of us would be here today were it not for the vision and the life and the ministry of Reverend Troy Perry. And for that, I am eternally grateful. Eternally grateful. Thank you. I love you. Yes. As we always like to remind everyone in our church, whether children are present with us or not, but children are always welcome to be with us and to remain with us in our entire worship service. But if there are children or families that need a separate time and space, we have the family room to which they can retire and return to join us in worship. Now this morning, before I pray, I do ask an especially earnest prayer, because it is with great humility and no small measure of nervousness that a pastor in Metropolitan Community Churches preaches in front of the founder of our movement and our denomination. So, no pressure at all, at all. So that's what we're going to pray for. Please join me in prayer. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be a delight in your sight. God, you who are our rock, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. So one of the things I have come to learn about myself as I have grown ever so slightly older and matured in my life is I recognize that I enjoy being spontaneous. I love just trying new and different simple pleasures, places, discovering new things and foods. But I also have recognized in my life that when it comes to more difficult or challenging or important things, I may be spontaneous, but I am not impulsive. When it comes to those kinds of choices, not like the restaurant, but what am I going to do with my life, I am not an impulsive person. I try to weigh the different options, try to discern. And that usually is an approach that has worked in my life, but not always. It does not always work that way. I want to tell you about my first Sunday at Metropolitan Community Church of Los Angeles. I might have shared a few parts of this story, but I want to tell you the whole story. And I don't do this because Reverend Perry is here, but it is, hopefully, will make it clear why it's related to the sermon. So my first Sunday at MCC in Los Angeles was in September of 1985. I had joined MCC a couple of years before that when I was in college in New Jersey. I joined the small MCC in Princeton, New Jersey. I even had the great joy and overwhelming joy of attending my first general conference in July of 1985 in Sacramento, California. So I had begun to drink very deeply and discover what MCC was. So when I was relocating to Los Angeles to continue my education, I was eagerly looking forward to being in a city where there were multiple MCCs in the greater Los Angeles area. At the time, probably four or five within pretty easy driving distance of one another. And I knew, particularly from my experience at General Conference, that MCCs were quite different from one another. And I was really eagerly looking forward to being somewhere where I could church shop for the MCC that felt like the right fit for me, my disposition, my spirituality, yada, yada, yada. Now, the closest one to me as a student at USC, the University of Southern California, happened to be what we fondly call the Mother Church, the founding congregation, Metropolitan Community Church of Los Angeles, now called Founders MCC. And it was located in downtown Los Angeles on Hill Street. Anyone in this room, other than Troy and Philip, of course, been to the Hill Street? Oh, you surely have, weren't you, Anne? Yeah, and you too, goodness. I don't know that I need to hear that story. So, so it was located in downtown Los Angeles on Hill Street. And it was easy for me to get to because I didn't have a car at the time, and there was a bus line that went directly from near my apartment, my student housing, to the church. So I was all ready and raring to go. I even took the trip before Sunday to make sure I knew where to get on and get off. And that first bus trip to the church on Hill Street was disquieting, because the church was located in a pretty sketchy area of downtown LA, only a few blocks from Skid Row, and it was next to an adult movie theater. Now, it was a big, beautiful, grand turn-of-the-century opera theater that had been repurposed and reused and had been a church even before MCC Los Angeles was there. So I'm like, okay, I'll go, easy to get to, gonna go on Sunday. So I did walk into this big, old, I thought gaudy, opera theater, sat down in the theater seats, and feeling profoundly uncomfortable. It was huge. I mean, I think probably 600 or 700 could be seated in there. There were a few hundred that Sunday morning. So I'm sitting slightly already uncomfortably in a theater seat in an unusual setting for a church based on my life experience up to that point. And all of a sudden, the organ begins with the tremolo warbling wildly. The theater lights come on. Out onto the stage sweeps Jimmy Irving in a long white choir robe, singing, "He lives, he lives." And I was like, what is going on? Now, it must be admitted, I was not quite over my button-down Presbyterian upbringing at that point. It was so foreign. It was so odd. It was so over the top from what I expected as church. I hated it. I hated it. However, apparently God had something else in mind. It so happens that the timing of my first Sunday at MCC Los Angeles, I don't know if you know this, Reverend Perry, my first Sunday at MCC Los Angeles was the Sunday after Jerry Ann Harvey had announced that she was going to resign as the pastor and become a full-time evangelist. So I had not known that. We didn't have social media then, of course. So I showed up the Sunday after the pastor had announced that she would be resigning. Now, she remained for a few more months as she as she finished her tenure there, so I came to know her and her preaching. But on that Sunday, I was with a congregation who had just heard that their pastor was going to be leaving, and she was not in the pulpit that Sunday. She had taken the Sunday off. And the sermon was preached by the then student clergy person, as we called them, Gina Chapman, who was later ordained and actually was the long-term pastor at Good Samaritan MCC in Whittier, California, until she quite recently passed away, only about 2 weeks ago. Gina is now of blessed memory herself, as is Reverend Elder Jerry Ann Harvey of blessed memory. So while I was sitting at MCC Los Angeles during the worship service, basically silently judging every moment, waiting to get out of the place, I don't like this church. I have more churches on my shopping list to visit. Gina's sermon ended with a challenge that Sunday. She ended her sermon by asking everyone that was in the room that would commit to being with that church for the next year to step forward and join her at the front of the sanctuary. A pretty, bold, but simple request. They had just heard their pastor was going to leave, and the challenge was, who's going to stay? And will you commit to a year? So as I was sitting in my little theater seat, silently judging every moment that had passed in the worship service, hearing this challenge being issued, continuing to tick off in my head all the reasons that I needed to leave this particular church as quickly as possible, at the same time, for the first time in my life, there was this thing that was pulling at my gut, like a rope that was attached to my insides that was literally pulling me towards the front of the sanctuary. And I was staying as stuck in that seat as I knew how for what felt like an endless period of time, which may have been only 7 or 15 seconds at most, when there was a moment when I said, well, what the hell? I got up and I walked down to the front of MCC Los Angeles, which I hated the first Sunday I was there, and agreed wildly to commit to being there for a year. And I ended up being there for 19 years. I was a deacon, I served on the board. I was a worship coordinator between pastors for a brief period of time. I was with MCC Los Angeles through 3 different buildings, and at least twice when we were functioning as church out of a box, until I left in 2004 to begin my own pastoral journey. So, while I am not impulsive, sometimes God helps us make decisions that we would not otherwise make. You and I both know that what we choose on any given day can change the trajectory of our lives. It can completely change the story of our lives in ways that are beyond our imagining. And we are presented with choices every moment of every day. They're not always what we anticipate, and often they are not even welcome choices. But sometimes we can be graced with an awareness in the moment that the Spirit of God is presenting us with an important, even life-altering choice. And in those moments, what will we choose? Today's scripture reading is one of the scheduled readings for the Common Lectionary, which is shared across many traditions. I don't always preach from the lectionary, but I always check to see what's there because I think it's a really wonderful sign of unity with other sisters and brothers in Christ. And I was challenged and delighted to see this as today's scheduled reading that will be heard around the globe in many churches. Now, you may recall, if you were here during the July sermon series, that several weeks ago, our own Kelly McFarland preached about Joshua and the children of Israel. He preached about the choice that Israel faced at the edge of entering the promised land the first time. We sometimes forget that they were offered that opportunity pretty early. And as a consequence of what they chose that day, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years before they again reached the land of promise. Today's reading about Joshua is kind of a bookend to that story where we learn of Joshua. And it comes many, many years later after the children of Israel have occupied the land through what we must say out loud from the pulpit, occupied the land through what are certainly morally questionable accounts of supposedly God-ordained warfares and what we might even call genocide. They are not pretty stories. And then they divided the land among their own clans. And at the end of the period of their occupation of the land, we have this story of Joseph. I'm sorry, It's Joshua, that other J, the other J name, Joshua, Joshua, who was the leader of the occupation of the land. And this is part of his final address to the people of Israel before he dies at the conclusion. Now, biblical scholars readily agree that this is an address that is not necessarily an historical report of what Joshua said as his final words, but it was almost certainly written several hundred years later, and it probably was even written in the court of King David or King Solomon. It's a reflection upon how it is their kingdom came to be across history. And it's this sort of triumphal finale to their occupation. And it actually is the arc of the story that if you pay attention to, and if you know the story of the Hebrew Bible and the children of Israel, it's an arc of a promise that begins with God's promise to Abraham that's extended in Genesis, and it reaches its fulfillment in the land at this point. So it's that arc of the promise. And Joshua's address, if we listen to it closely, it highlights what really is the spiritual dynamic, what the dramatic tension is that drives the whole story of the Hebrew Bible. Covenant made and covenant broken over and over and over again. God chooses and promises to be faithful to these people whom God called, and in order that God's will and character and purpose would be shown to the whole world. And in return, these people promise to love and serve and follow this God alone. And God provides, protects, saves them over and over and over again, proving to be very faithful to the covenant. Over and over and over again, the people prove to be less faithful. Despite their promises, the stories we hear say that over and over and over again, they turn to be far less constant than God. They turn away, they forget, they get distracted by and follow other shinier, sexier claims of other gods. And I think that's why these words of Joshua are so timeless. They come out of the biblical story that is being told all along. And the most memorable and direct words from this are these: choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. In other words, Joshua's saying, it's decision time once again, and I don't know what you're going to do, but for me and mine, we are going to follow God. So what are you going to do? It's a timeless challenge. A timeless challenge, because those words that are placed on the lips of Joshua can be asked any time by any leader of any of God's people at the beginning or the end of any chapter in their story. You know, the story of Israel was already long and amazing by that moment, and it was checkered as well, if you read the stories. And at the moment of this address, maybe one chapter was over, but the story was far from over. They would still have generations of a loose federation of tribes. They would have a kingdom rise that was powerful and united, then divided. Prophets would rail for and against the leaders, then conquer and exile, return, rebuilding, more conquer, conquest, and rebuilding. The story was far from over at that moment. One chapter may have concluded. Page may be turned, but the story went on. The ageless question is asked, what will you choose this day? The question asked of them, Will they follow those lesser gods of old? Will they follow the gods that they knew in slavery and oppression? Will they have wandering eyes and restless hearts and look around at gods of lesser and false promises all around them? Or will they choose to serve and follow the God who called them by name, the God who brought them out of slavery and oppression, the God who brought them through the harrowing wilderness, and the God who brought them home? Who will you serve? Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my household, I will serve that God. So we at MCC Portland are turning the page and a chapter in our story. After more than just a few hard years of struggle that have taken their toll, after 41 years out of 42 of existence, 41 years in this specific building, we are going to be moving to a yet-to-be-identified temporary home. And make no mistake, we will become a different church. Praise God. All right. Praise God. A few days ago, I was talking to one of our lay leaders, and they were asking me, in general terms, what I thought was needed in leaders for a congregation at this time. We will be having board of directors, elections, we will have lay delegate, et cetera, et cetera. And almost without a beat, I said, we need people who are fearless. And that was my immediate response. We need people who are fearless. Now, I did modify that in a few seconds because, words are important to me. I said, okay, courageous. Because the difference is, fearless means you feel no fear, and there can be plenty of reasons to be afraid of things. Courage means you feel the fear and you do it anyway. That's what we need. We need courageous people. Amen. Thank you, wherever that came from. We need courageous people at always, but at this moment in our story. I am convinced in my bones two things about what's going to happen with MCC Portland over the next several months. This is going to be the riskiest thing and the most important thing we will have ever done. And both of those things take great courage. Are we willing to be courageous and risk it for the God to whom we have said yes? The God who called us by name, called you by name. The God who brought us out of oppression, brought you out of oppression. Who brought us and brought you through hard times. Who brought us here and brought you here. Maybe 40 years ago and maybe today for the very first time, the God who brought you here. And that's the God who is still calling us into the future. One chapter ends, we turn the page, but the story is far from over. So I want to take a cue from both Joshua and Gina Chapman.